Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. As we go through the book of Acts, obviously we have seen the Lord is with Paul as he travels. But don't forget that as Paul travels into these different cities, these different areas, these different countries, he's in enemy territory. God only took one nation for himself, Israel. He is the God of Israel. Satan, on the other hand, is the God of this world. And through deception, through spiritual blindness, the Gentiles, these nations, had served demons for thousands of years. The gods behind their idols are in fact real, lowercase g, but powerful nonetheless. And Paul is treading on their territory. What Paul is doing is really what we're all called to do as Christians. We're called to go on a rescue mission. We are going in with the powerful word of God as our weapon to rescue people from under this bondage into the redeeming presence of the only true God of all gods before the judgment day comes. But the prince of the power of the air will contend against God's people. And as we read, though we see names of people, may we remember and take note that this is a spiritual war. And we are going to study this famous passage in two parts, this week and next. Keeping this in mind, all right, Paul, looking at what we're about to read, he remembered this. This really stuck with him. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, he writes to them and he says this, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." He's referring to this time right now that we're about to read this week and next of his time in Philippi, mistreated in the midst of conflict. So if you'll follow along with me in your Bibles, Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. It says this. "And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." We'll stop there for today. Will you pray with me? Our God, as we read these words, we acknowledge that these are your eternal, powerful words. These are the words that have cut us to the heart, that brought us to repentance. These are words that went out to darkness and created light. These are words that can come into our minds and renew us, bringing us truth from falsehood. So, Lord, I pray you do that this morning. You speak into us. Revive us with your life. Bring us onto the path of righteousness by your truth through faith. Lord, do what you do in us. Lord, if there's anything in any of us that is hindering this work, there are mindsets or idols or things that need to be destroyed for you to have us fully, Lord, do that this morning. Shatter them. Father, we are your church, your people. So guide us that we may eat and be fed. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we pick up here in the book of Acts, we find Paul and Silas in Philippi. They've been here for maybe a couple of weeks, not sure exactly how long. And one day, they're going to the place of prayer again. Remember, this is the place last week we saw them go and preach and Lydia was saved. So they go there again. This time, they have an unwanted tag-along. This slave girl. And she's following them, and it says, in the English, a spirit of divination is with her. I looked what that would say in the Greek. And interestingly, and it caught my attention, it says, literally it says, a spirit of Python. I thought, what is that? I want to give you some background on Python. Python is in what they would call their Greek religion. We would call it Greek mythology. Python was represented in the drawings as a great serpent, sometimes a dragon. Python was the guard or the keeper of the oracles of Delphi. All right, this is a very sacred place, a place because an oracle is any sort of communication that the deities would have with humanity. Any messages or prophecies would come in this location. And Python was the guard of this location. The Greeks believed that in many ways the gods spoke to them, even looking at the flights of birds. But the most famous and the most endearing to them were these oracles, these given divinations, these spoken words given through people from the gods. And then along comes Apollo. You know who Apollo is? He's the son of Zeus. Zeus is who they would call the Most High God. Apollo comes with his bow and his arrows, and he goes to Delphi with the plan to defeat the mighty Python. And in what they call an epic battle, Python is defeated and killed by Apollo. Apollo then gains the control of the oracles, the power to divine. Don't miss this. What I just told you, a son of a Most High God defeated the mighty serpent. That sound familiar? Satan is so good at deception. He masquerades as an angel of light. And his lies are not complete lies. He takes some truth and then distorts them and twists them so that people will follow those things. And instead of ending up in the life of the Lord, they end up in death. It's like it's almost right, but it's not. So here we have this power that comes from these oracles. I want to show you a couple of verses from the scriptures. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 7. And it says, now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she would be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. That was the last book of the Bible. Here's the first book, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, means he deceived Eve, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So what we have here is the truth of God's word, often spoken strangely in apocalyptic style that we're not totally used to. But we have Satan himself cursed by God because of what he had done to Adam and Eve. And he's thrown down from heaven at this time in Revelation, and his anger comes against God's people, but because he knows he's defeated. His time is coming where he will forever be punished by the Lord. So what does Satan do? He convinces these nations that this over here, this image over here, is actually the serpent. And Jesus is not really the Son of God. Let's make up this Apollo, this false Christ. And he makes up this false gospel for them, and they believe it. But there's power behind it, all right? Let's not, these demons have power. This is what's really going on here. Satan waging war against those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Paul is coming into Satan's territory in the name of Jesus. And Satan does not want him there. The demons do not want him there. And they're set to destroy Paul, ruin anyone else from any chance of salvation. Paul and Silas are speaking under the authority of Jesus, okay? Declaring to the people salvation from sin, salvation from death, salvation from judgment. They are lights in the darkness. They're giving sight to the blind, freedom to the captive. And this slave girl begins to follow them and declaring, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. As Christians, we hear that and we interpret that through our Christian lens. And we think, well, that's not such a bad thing to say, right? Is it not true? These men are servants of the Most High God, Yahweh, the creator and savior of the world. And they are declaring salvation, all right? Salvation, as I said, from sin and death and judgment. But is that what the first century Greeks heard? Is that how they would have interpreted what she said? No. She says, these men are servants of the Most High God. Who is that to them? Zeus. And they're coming to bring you salvation, proclaiming to you the oracles, the great oracles of the divine, oracles that might bring you salvation or of wealth or safety or prosperity. Just because it sounds right to us doesn't mean it was. She is discrediting Jesus. She's turning everyone's eyes to Apollo. They are diviners like me, she says. Just like me. Just like I speak for the gods, they're doing it too. We're on the same team. We're doing the same thing. And he let it go for some time, right? I mean, isn't that what it says? And this, it says in verse 18, she kept doing for many days. He let it go for a while. I think Paul knew what would happen if he rebuked her. And sure enough, it will. But he had ministry to do. He had people he was talking to. And he let it go for a while. But if Paul did not rebuke these demons, all right, if he just let it go, never having rebuked them, the listeners would have simply included Paul's teachings into the myriads of their teachings and just synced it together. Jesus would become another mythological god. This was very important for him to take action. He did not want Jesus in their minds to be simply woven into their already cultic beliefs. So, do you understand now a little more of the irritation, it says, that Paul felt? Maybe a lot of irritation? If he did rebuke her, he knew trouble was going to come. And we're going to see that it already did. But finally, he had enough. He had enough of this slave girl. It was time to take action. Another time that this word is used, this word annoyed, all right? It says in verse 18, and this she kept doing for many days, Paul having become greatly annoyed. That word greatly annoyed is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's also used in the book of Acts. But it wasn't used for Christians. It was used for the Sadducees and leaders of the temple. Remember, right after the beginning of the church, and then Peter and John go to the temple to pray and worship with the church, and they see the lame man, remember, they heal him, and they bring him into the temple, and they begin to preach the good news of Jesus that can even raise this man to walk, all right? And then so that's the context, Acts chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So to be greatly annoyed in this context is really to come to a breaking point. To come to a point that you're so irritated that you have to take action at that moment. One has heard, Paul, such blasphemies. And his spirit has become so agitated that he turns and he looks the slave girl in the eye. He turns and he faces the enemy. And he speaks, it says, to her, not to him, the demon. Do you see that? And he said to the spirit, don't miss this. She's been speaking in the name of Apollo, okay? Apollo, and how has the power and the control of oracles? So she's been speaking in the name of the Son of the Most High God, the one with the power of the oracles. Paul, on the other hand, is speaking in the name of Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, the one who is the Word from the beginning, the eternal and powerful Word. You can almost hear that Western music. As they face off in the streets. Which God is going to prevail? It's like going back to the Old Testament and read about Elijah going against the prophets and priests of Baal and saying, which God is true? You serve that one, I serve this one. Let's put them to the test. And here they do. They face off. And Paul looks her right in the eye and says, he speaks to the spirit that was in her. whether it was really the spirit of Python, whether she was just given that name, not sure, but it was a powerful one. I mean, she was able to tell the future. All right, people were spending lots and lots of money going to her. And her owners were rich because she was sought out. To know the future, you had to hear from the gods, and she was one who spoke for the gods. And he commands, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Come out of her. You see, he didn't speak to the girl. He didn't speak to the girl. Because our war is not against flesh and blood. The war is not against humanity. The girl herself was not Paul's enemy. In fact, a Greek philosopher alive during the time of Paul was named Plutarch. He was a priest in the temple of Apollo in Delphi. And in his writings, he says that the name Python was often attributed to ventriloquists. So really, you can tell what's going on here. The demon speaking through the girl, using her like a puppet. So he speaks in the name of Jesus, and he commands the son of Zeus to get out of here. And you know what the son of Zeus did? He had no choice. He had to obey. He had to obey because Jesus is the Lord of Lords. And everyone bows down to his authority. And no matter how powerful the spiritual realm is, none of them can stand before the true Most High God. They all bow to him. And if he commands them to do something, they have no choice but to obey. This is a powerful spirit. This is a powerful spirit that has been with her for some time. And Paul, in the name of Jesus, says, get out. And it gets out. It leaves. In that same hour, she was free from oppression. The son, whose name is Jesus, had commanded Apollo to leave, and the demon had no choice but to obey. Now you would think that everyone watching this, everyone knowing who she is and what she does, would just bow before the name of Jesus. Don't you think? My goodness, a God more powerful than ours has come into our land. I want to know more about him. I want to worship him. He needs to be the one we serve. Don't you think that would be the reaction? Well, it wasn't the reaction in the days of Elijah. And it wasn't the reaction in the days of Paul. When Paul had spoken to that demon and he left, the girl was now just another girl. That's all she was. But that's not what happened. People did not turn to the Lord. You know why? Because Apollo wasn't the God of their hearts. Apollo left, but they were still stuck. Zeus wasn't the god of their hearts. Python wasn't the god of their hearts. You know what the god of their hearts was? Money. Money. Jesus said you can't serve both God and money. Money was what drove them. And when that demon left, their business left. Their wealth left. Their any chance of any sort of income left. Their position in society left. And so instead of resulting in repentance and worship before Jesus, they became angry. Let's just say greatly irritated. Paul essentially had taken their idol of money and knocked it over and shattered it. And they became extremely upset. Remember back in the book of 1 Samuel? Israel is in constant war with the Philistines. And the Philistines win a battle and they capture the Ark of the Covenant, which is essentially God's throne in Israel. And they take it as a trophy and they put it inside their temple at the feet of their god, Dagon. And they're really saying, Dagon, our God, defeated your God. Look at this. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 3 and 4? And when the people of Ashdod arose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. This time, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. So then the story continues, and then God brings upon them all these diseases and maladies, and to the point where they're like, we don't want this thing in our presence anymore. So they send it to another Philistine city, and then they get sick, and they're like, we don't want it. So they send it to another Philistine city, and they're like, don't give it to us. We don't want it either. And so eventually, this is what happens. 1 Samuel 6, starting in verse 1. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we shall send it to its place. They said, if you send away the ark of the Lord, ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty. But by all means, return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you. They called in the priests and the diviners, right? Those who spoke for the gods. I tell you that story and I bring it up because that victory, and surely it was a victory. Paul had a victory in the town of Philippi. People's hearts are so hard that there are times, even in a great victory, even in a great preaching of the gospel, some people will not repent. They're so lost in darkness. They will not. Even a great miracle of God will not bring them to a point where they will surrender to the God of Israel. It didn't happen in that time. It didn't happen in Elijah's time. It didn't happen in Paul's time. And I'm telling you, it's not happening today too. There's some great gospel preaching still happening in our country. There's a lot of terrible preaching, but there's still a lot of great preaching. And there are many, many people sitting in churches every Sunday, unrepentant, unmoved by the words of God. It's still happening because there's still idols in our hearts. God can come in and crush the idol and they still won't turn to the Lord. They'll just say, let's just get rid of God. That's the solution. Isn't that always the people's solution? If we can't beat God, get him out. We don't want him here. And that's what they're going to do in Philippi. They're going to arrest Paul, as you see there, verse 19. They seize him, they drag him, they bear false witness against him, and they beat him with rods, hoping that somehow this submits him to their authority. If your God can't beat him, just beat his messenger, right? We're going to read the rest of that next week, as we see Paul in prison in the conversion of a Philippian jailer. But for this week in your notes, point number one, the spiritual conflict in Philippi. This slave girl had a spirit of Python, spelled just like the snake, Python. Greek mythology is a distortion of the truth of God's word. Satan, the serpent, was thrown from heaven by the blood of the Lamb. Not a bow and arrow. The Most High God to us is Yahweh. The Most High God to the Greeks was Zeus. That's also very important to understand, too, when you're talking to friends and family about Jesus. Define Jesus. So if you're talking to a Mormon about Jesus, they'll agree with you. They'll say amen to whatever you say. But they have a different Jesus in mind. We need to understand the God that we are serving and explain it to them who we are talking about. Many people are going to agree with what you say, but they're defining things different, just like they did back then. And lastly, or two more, Jesus, the Son of God, has authority over all other gods and lords. And the God of the men's hearts was money, and when it fled, responded in anger and violence. I'm Listen, this is a true historical event, and though the names and the places are different, we could easily just put our current society and culture right in there, can't we? It's spiritual warfare. And these are people, and there are people speaking for demons today. There are people worshiping idols today. We as God's ambassadors are on the front lines, and we're on enemy territory. All right? Understand that. We are not home. We are not in Christ's kingdom yet. But we are on a mission to rescue people. We're here to rescue them. And honestly, I've struggled in my spirit with what is going on in our world. The stance even, you know, Disney is making. Looking at videos and images of people standing on street corners with signs crying out for abortion. Professed Christians compromising. You know, the world that my kids are growing up in, what kind of world are they going to live in when they're adults? I have to keep going back to God's word, or I personally would be overwhelmed by it all. Colossians chapter 2. Here's a great one to go to. Verse 13 through 15. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amen. Isn't that what Revelation said? Satan fell because of the blood of the Lamb. The demonic powers that hold our world right now will not prevail. They will not prevail. This that we live in right now is only for a time. Jesus Christ is the victor. We're going to see that more next week as we continue through the account of Philippi. No spiritual power will ever overcome Jesus' throne. Ever. There is not even a threat against him. They're all defeated. Our prayer passage this year is Colossians chapter 1. At the very end of it, it says this. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. If you have repented of sin and put your faith in Christ, you too, along with Paul and Silas, are called to be Christ's servant, to serve him with your life, to preach the gospel to those who are held captive by Satan and his lies. That's our calling. And some, like Lydia from last week, are going to be open to the message, and they're going to believe it, and they're going to be transformed by it, and they're going to continually be serving the Lord, and in that we rejoice. But others won't. The Bible tells us there are going to be some that just won't. And though it breaks our heart, they see the power and the authority of God, they feel the Lord's conviction on their heart, but they rebel and they hold fast to their own ideologies and their own earthly wisdom. The gospel is going to come in when they hear it, and it's going to touch their idol. And they're going to become greatly irritated by that. No matter what, though, Christ has overcome every enemy, every evil spirit, everyone who is subjected to them are going to be under his feet. There is coming a day when the light will shine forth and darkness is going to be thrust out and sin will be no more. Rebellion will be no more. Violence will be no more. Idolatry will be no more. There is coming a kingdom in which people will stand on the street corners together for sure. But instead of crying out for violence and immorality, they're going to be singing the praises of God. The songs of the Messiah will fill the earth. And Jesus, the eternal Son of the Most High God, will reign in righteousness forever and ever with all of those who have called upon his name. Because of that truth, today we continue to fight on. We don't throw in the towel. We don't compromise. We continue to pray. We continue to preach. We continue to serve. The best way to end today is with Scripture. I'm going to read the last verses of the book of Jude. These are mockers of today. They said to you, or the prophets, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Before all time, and now, and forever. And his church says, amen. Sue, will you come?